Corinne.
Amen. Thank you. That was really good. That was a really good prayer because that has a lot to do with what I'm going to talk about this morning. So hello, everybody. Good morning. I'm going to open up with a story, and my father is actually really well known for telling really good stories, and he can tell stories within stories, and it still makes sense. So I'm going to try not to carry on for too long, but I like telling stories like my dad does. So it was Thanksgiving a few weeks ago, and I was going to have a family dinner at my home. My uncle was visiting from Ontario, so it was special. He doesn't come down to visit on the island very often. And last year, before Christmas, I lost my grandmother. She was my last surviving grandparent, so that it was a shock. It was really quick. So this was my first Thanksgiving without her. And I inherited her dining room table, and I was using it. So it was a really special Thanksgiving. I put out all the leaves on the table, and it seats eight, and it looked really pretty, and I made sure the kids had their little table off to the side so they wouldn't ruin the pretty table, and all their plastic colorful things were on that ugly little table, and I had my beautiful one, and I was looking for a tablecloth that would fit with all the leaves in it, so much bigger than what we normally have at the house. So I also inherited all of her tablecloths that she collected over the years, and some of them you could tell were totally straight out of the 70s. They were orange and pink and like green and brown. And anyway, I came across one that looked really large whenever it was folded, so I put it out on the table and it fit, and it was so beautiful, and it was one that she always used during special occasions. And it just reminded me of her, and, you know, it made me feel like she was part of Thanksgiving, and it meant a lot to me. And I know that it meant a lot to her. She was a farmer's wife that lived in Cape Wolf. They didn't have electricity for a number of years. They had a horse and wagon, and she saved up her money. She milked those cows, and she had four kids straight in a row, and she saved up for that beautiful dining room set. And she just cherished it. It was her crown jewel of her house. And my dad said the kids weren't allowed to breathe on it. You know, it was only for special occasions. And I inherited it, and I have three kids, and they're not really well known for keeping things meticulous. So to kind of fast forward through the story, my uncle brought me flowers, which again is rare in my house because they either get tipped over or my cat thinks they're dessert and eats them for some reason. So I had this beautiful tablecloth and this beautiful vase of flowers on it, and I, after the dinner was over, I left it on there for a few days because it just looked so nice. And one day whenever I came in the house with the kids from playing outside, the flowers, some of them were daylilies, and the center part wilted and fell right on the tablecloth. And if you know anything about daylilies, it's like a pretty deep yellow pollen, and it just went all over the tablecloth. And instead of being like, oh, I'll just wash that, I was like, oh my gosh, this is not good. So anyway, I was panicking, like, that tablecloth is 60 years old. She took such good care of it. I didn't know if I could spray, you know, OxyClean on it or if it would like disintegrate because it was so old. And I was so concerned about getting the stain out. And I was upset, you know, like, why did this happen? And the kicker to the story is, I also inherited a squeaky, tacky, clear tablecloth protector that she used to put over top of it whenever she headed out, but I did not do that. I decided not to because I thought it was tacky and I just didn't want to use it. So the good part of the story is, it kind of got me to where I am today about talking about this, is the question that came up into my mind is, why didn't I use the protection I had and saved myself some trouble? And so that's what I want to talk about today, is talking about our prayer lives and what we pray about. And are we using the protection that we have every day, or are we leaving it away in the cabinet thinking it's kind of, you know, inconvenient or tacky to pray all the time or whatever? So my first point in the importance of praying, which we all know it's important to pray, it's kind of like going to the doctor and he's saying, do you exercise every day? And you're like, well, maybe not every day. Maybe once or twice a month. Or the dentist that asks you if you floss your teeth on a regular basis and you're saying, Can you tell by looking at my teeth how much I floss them? Do I need to really tell you how much I floss my teeth all the time? And it's the same with prayer. We know that we should do it, and I'm hoping that this morning, this is kind of a new motivation to get us into a consistent prayer life with God. And I want to read from 1 Peter 5:8 first. Whenever Peter says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So the first point in protecting ourselves is that we need to protect ourselves from the enemy. And in Scripture, it tells us that we do have an enemy and we need to be alert and of sober mind. Yes. And I love that. Like, of sober mind, he's kind of saying, like, wake up and smell the coffee. Like, let's be serious about this and not just think that prayer is just for certain times when you really need God. Like, you need to be on your guard every day. And I found in some conversations I've had or just some of the feelings I have, like, sometimes people feel like admitting there's an enemy is giving him some sort of power. It's no. Whenever you admit that you have an enemy, you're empowering yourself because then you start to equip yourself with how to deal with it. So I love how, like, in my mind, the tone of that whenever Peter says, be alert and of sober mind, is wake up and smell the coffee and let's pull up our bootstraps here and get on with it. So protection is huge. In Ephesians 6:10, you know, Paul talks about putting on the armor of God every day. And Bob even sort of spoke on that last week a little bit whenever he was talking about training. You know, is our equipment or our uniform or whatever in a closet somewhere? Or are we using it every day and training every day with it? And one thing that I wanted to point out in Ephesians 6:18, after he says to put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and all of the pieces of armor, the first two words of verse 18 are, and pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. And he goes on to talk about praying for him. Pray, 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 pray. And there's another scripture about praying without ceasing. In 1 Thessalonians 5, probably 17, pray without ceasing. And that seems like a huge thing. It's like, oh my gosh, I'm so busy. I don't have time to be on my knees 24/7. Like, I need to eat and take care of people and go to work and whatever. But in that scripture, I don't think it's calling us to intercede and be, you know, like groaning and you know, fighting for people. It's just, if we are always in communication with God and we're always having a conversation with him, that's what prayer is. There's hundreds of prayers in the Bible and you can dissect them and figure out, you know, like to give him glory and be thankful and ask for forgiveness and ask for your requests or whatever. But prayer is to the Spirit what breathing is to our bodies. It needs to be a constant, you know, sometimes it's thanksgiving, sometimes it's requests, sometimes it's being quiet and waiting for his response. It's just always putting everything into God's mind because he just is waiting for us to talk to him. Okay, let me just see where I am here. In growing up, I had a pretty good idea about prayer. I don't know if every one of you know, but my mom is Lorette O'Connor, and she's kind of well known for praying. And she means it when she prays. So I grew up with that in my house. You know, if we had the stomach flu, it wasn't, oh, let's, you know, just give you a thermometer. She'd be speaking in tongues and in the name of Jesus all the time. So I knew, you know, what prayer was at a young age. And she prayed a lot about certain things, about people. If ambulances went by when we were driving, we'd pray that the doctors would have wisdom and those people would have salvation, and we prayed a lot. But as I got into my teen years, apparently I got kind of cranky. I don't know if that's true or not. But I would come home from school with maybe either a bad attitude or something happened to me that I wasn't really happy with, and she would go at her. You know, like, well, we rebuke that in Jesus' name, and we call in favor for you. And they were all great prayers. Like, I was like, yeah, thanks, Mom. And I'd go, you know, in the next room and be like, oh, my gosh, she prays about everything. It's so annoying sometimes. And it did. Like, I was in a bad place in my attitude, and I was thinking to myself, you know, like, not everything has to be spiritual. Like, can't you just, like, complain with me for once, and maybe I could be right for complaining? And as you grow up and mature from that, you realize that prayer is so important, especially now that I'm a mom. Oh, my gosh, like, my kids are in school, or one of my kids is in school, and I can't protect her physically. So it's like we need to pray for protection. It's so important. So one terminology or one vocabulary that was really predominant in my prayer life that Mom prayed over us a lot was pleading the blood of Jesus over us. And some of you may have heard that before. And what that has to do with is in Exodus, whenever the angel of death was going to come, because, you know, Jesus was trying, he was going to free the Hebrews, he said, sacrifice your best lamb and put the blood over the doorway, and whenever the angel of death comes through, it won't come to harm you. And so that was the principle that we stood on, is that Jesus was the perfect lamb that was sacrificed for us, and his blood covers us. So whenever we would be going out, and it was supposed to be the first thing that you did before you put your feet on the floor, is plead the blood of Jesus over yourself, over your finances, your marriage, your kids, any part of your life, so that if the enemy is trying to attack you in any way, you're covered. So that, I just wanted to poke that in there, that that's something that we could be doing. And also Psalm 91 is another scripture that's really jam-packed full of amazing things about God's protection over us, that we are in his refuge, he's our shelter. And I wanted to point out something in Psalm 91, down a ways, maybe start in verse 9. If you say the Lord is my refuge and make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And then it goes on. And that part really jumped out at me. I mean, you know, you read it 100 times and that's a good thing about the word, is that you get fresh revelation sometimes. I kept looking over the wording, make the Most High your dwelling. That means you're permanently living there. So to me, that is my prayer life. Am I permanently and constantly and consistently always in conversation with God? Or is it whenever something bad happens that I'm like, oh God, please, 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 please help me with this. I need your help so bad. I promise I'll pray 10 hours a day for the next 7 days in a row, and I'll fast and I'll do whatever. Please just come to my aid. Or am I training, like what Bob said last week, and building myself up and building my faith, and preparing so that he's just always right there, and he can help me avoid those bad times. And he sends his angels concerning me. That means that we have angels, and that's something kind of new that I know that we've talked about in the church before, but I've never really heard a full teaching on guardian angels. In the Catholic Church, angels are very, you know, they talk about them a lot. So there was a few scriptures that really hit me that I wanted to share, and maybe it's just new for me and you guys are all like, yeah, we've heard that before, but again, you can never hear too much of the word. So Exodus 23:20, it says, see, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and bring you to the place I have prepared. Amen. And it also says in Psalm 103:20, praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word, obeying the voice of his word. So how does the word have a voice? Does it, like if you hold the Bible up to your ear, does it have a voice? Or are we giving it a voice whenever we're speaking it out over our lives? So that means whenever we are speaking out God's word in our prayers of protection or authority or whatever it is that you're praying about with God, whenever the angels hear the word, they go and do it. Isn't that amazing? Like, that gives me goosebumps. So I was learning about how you can pray and say, okay, angels, and whatever scripture it is, like, I'm asking you or I'm commissioning you, like, you have the authority over the angels as a born-again believer to say, I send you out and you're going to go do this, that, or whatever. So instead of sitting reading their newspapers being like, well, they're just speaking negative, so we can't really do anything with this one today, they're saying, oh, she spoke the word. Let's go and do it. And so you have the Holy Spirit and God and all of these pieces of armor and prayer, but it's like, we have angels. It's like crazy to me. It's so amazing, all the gifts that God gives us, because he cares for us so much. He loves us so much. He cares enough about you to count the hairs on your head. I'm a girl, and whenever I have a shower, I lose a lot of hairs down the drain, and it comes annoying for my husband because it gets clogged up sometimes. So if he's constantly keeping track of how many hairs are on my head, that means every small detail about me. So does that mean a prayer that we pray to God could be too small? And is your hair something that if you cut it, it would hurt you? So if the hairs on your head are important to God, how much more important is your health and your marriage and your well-being and your job, and the list goes on and on and on. There is no request too small, and there is no request too big, and in your prayer, there is nothing that you can say when you're pouring out your heart to God that he'd be like, oh, that you came to me in the wrong way or the wrong attitude, and I'm not talking to you. Something happened to me whenever I was young and a new believer. I was doing something, some kind of a Bible study, and I was talking to somebody, and they were watching me read or something, and they said, that's not how you read the Bible. And I went, what? There's a right way and a wrong way to read the Bible? And I don't know, like, that was totally a tactic of the enemy, because that hindered me. I was afraid to open my Bible because it was like, well, I don't want to get struck by lightning, and I don't want to do it wrong and get the wrong idea about things, so maybe whenever I get older and more mature, I'll learn somehow. And I was embarrassed. I didn't want to ask my mom or anyone else because I was a Christian, and it's like, maybe everyone got the memo and I didn't, you know, like, I was so hindered to read the word, and that was stolen from me. All of those years of like educating myself and building up the word in my life and my vocabulary and taking my authority was stolen from me. And who did that? Not God, right? And it's like that in prayer. I feel like some people might feel like, oh, well, I don't say the same kind of words as that person, and, you know, I don't really know a lot of the scriptures to quote, so I think that maybe if I tried talking to God, he wouldn't really understand what I was saying, or I'm not important enough because I don't know all these things, I'm not educated in the word. But I want to give a really fun example of me praying with my kids at night. My 4-year-old boy sometimes says the darndest things, and they have certain things that need to be prayed before they go to bed. Like, if you forget to pray that you rebuke bad dreams, that they only have dreams from heaven, they're like, Mom, I don't want to have bad dreams. You forgot to pray that. You need to pray right now. So we do. And Emmett received some boldness recently, and we were praying, and we were rebuking anything bad from coming into the house, that their rooms would be of a heavenly atmosphere as they sleep. And he said, and if there's a bad guy that tries to come in here and give me bad dreams, I'm gonna punch him in the face. And is that wrong? It's not. And I found a scripture that says in Psalm 3:7, arise, O Lord, believer, believe me, my God, strike all my enemies on the jaw and break the teeth of the wicked. Right? So that just goes to prove that whenever you are pouring out your heart to God, like, he knows you, right? And I didn't say to him, oh no, dear, like, that's too violent. It's like, yeah, those demons are gonna pay for it. You're like, we're gonna trample on their necks. You go there, buddy. So in saying that, in protecting ourselves and using prayer and using it all the time, and about using his word and the angels coming and doing his word, there was another example of that in Matthew, whenever Jesus was tested for 40 days. And the enemy was using even scripture. He was trying to be so sneaky. and he was trying to get Jesus to give in. And the entire time that he was being tested, he kept quoting scripture. It is written this, it is written that, it is written, it is written, it is written. And it's almost like a kid, again, like my kids, whenever you're playing a board game with them and you don't know the rules and they're like, oh yeah, when I land on that, I get to go ahead 6 spaces and you miss a turn. And I'm like, is that really how the game goes? Mm-hmm, yeah, we promise that's how it goes. And I win every time and I start every time or whatever. And whenever you get the rules out and you read the rules to the kids and say, no, this is what's fair and this is how it goes, and then they can't argue with you anymore because you have the proof in your hand of what the rules are. It's like that with the enemy. He tries to really deceive you and see how far away he can get, but you can say, I have the rule book in my hand, and it is written this, and it is written that, and you don't have a right for this, and you don't have a right for that. And that kind of comes into our authority, which could be like a sermon for another time, is whenever we became born again believers, it's like we got a job at the CIA or the FBI or something, and they give you the handbook and your badge and your weapon and your little key card that has your picture on it with a barcode, and you like blip it on the security things and get through the doors and get into certain offices and whatever. And there's this huge office in the middle of the building that's for like the big wigs that make the big decisions, that, you know, they call the shots and whatever. And you just, you know, walk past it being like, oh, I'm new here. I don't get to go in there. That's for like the big, mighty whoever's. And I feel like God was sharing with me that card is an authorization card. It's an authority card. And if you try to swipe it in there, you can get in that room. You have the authority over all of the, over everything. You, like in Genesis, over the fish, over the birds, over all living things. We have the name of Jesus that every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under earth. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. We have so much authority, and instead of being like, oh my gosh, there's a roaring lion, and I'm just going to take the fetal position because that totally scares me. You know, we need to start praying with authority and boldness so that whenever our feet touch the floor in the morning, he's saying, okay, guys, DEFCON 1, DEFCON 1, this person's awake and they're going to cause us some trouble. Right? So we need to be rejoicing always and praying without ceasing so that we can have this deeper relationship with God. Because whenever we're talking with him and we're sharing our heart, it's a conversation. And a key element of a conversation, like right now, we're not having a conversation. I'm talking to you. I'm not listening to you in response. And whenever we're having a conversation with God and we're pouring out our hearts and he's listening to us, we have to sit still and wait for his response and listen to his heart as well. And there's a story that I heard about this, about a lady who went to an opera. And she brought her grandmother's pearls. Everyone was wearing gowns. It was a really big event. Her husband rented a limousine. It was a really big deal. They went, they sat in the balcony, great seats, a beautiful time. They had a great time. They went home, they had champagne in the limousine. Whenever she started, you know, taking off her earrings and her elegant satin gloves and getting ready to turn in for the night, she realized her necklace was gone. And she was like, oh my gosh, and she started to panic, and she was saying, oh my gosh, like, where could they have dropped, you know, we were in the limo, I went to the bathroom, we went to that restaurant, we were in the balcony, where could it be, it's so late, nobody's going to be open. So she got on the phone and started calling everybody, and she called the opera house, and the phone rang and rang and rang, and finally someone picked up, and she said, oh, thank God, there's somebody there, can you please help me? And it was an elderly man that had been locking up that opera house since I think he was 13 years old or something, and he was approaching 90, still, you know, doing the deal. And he said, you know, like, don't worry, ma'am, I'll do my best. I just lock up, but I do have the key to get into the theater, so I'll go look, so just hold the line. So he put the phone down and put her on hold, and proceeded to go check probably like this. You know, and she's like, people are closing. I need to find my necklace. This is probably hopeless. And anyway, to make a really long story short, because I'm not going to do this for 20 minutes, it took him a really long time to look everywhere. And so because she was so panicked and just flustered, she hung up and tried to call the limo service and was just panicking. And he finally came back to the phone and picked it up. Hello, dear? And no response. And he's not equipped with technology to know how to figure out what her number was. He found her necklace. He had her answer, but she didn't wait to hear the response. And that was something that God, I don't know about your experiences with God, but whenever I'm praying and believing for something or want something to happen, it definitely doesn't happen very quickly sometimes. He tests my patience. And we need to understand that God's timing makes so much more sense than our timing, that He is in control and that He cares about us. And in Isaiah 55:11, it says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So that is the scripture that says, when we're praying the word, like I mentioned before about the angels go out and whatever, He's saying, I put the word there for a reason, and it's going to do what it says it's going to do, and when you speak it out, it's going to get done. So He is going to answer us, and He's also going to share His heart with us. And I feel like whenever we're in conversation with God, for like continually all the time, it doesn't feel like, hey, God, it's me again. Remember I prayed last month about that emergency I had at work? Okay, well, I kind of had this other emergency, and I was wondering if you had time maybe sort of to talk to me just for a second. But if we're always in communication with Him, it's kind of like, I'm using my mom for an example a lot today. Whenever I'm talking to a friend over the phone that's long distance, you know, how have you been? Good, how are you? Good, anything new? Well, not so much. Everything good with you? Yeah, that's so great. You know, just, you don't go into a lot of detail a lot of the times with people. But like my mom, we could talk on the phone for 5 hours a day if we could, because she's so invested in my life and I'm so invested in hers. So how much more can we give every detail to God that He cares so much and He knows that we care about Him in return? So He starts saying, oh my gosh, like the last time I asked you to do something, you did it. And I was so blessed that you helped me when I asked for your help. So here, like I'm gonna bless you with this, and I have this other thing. Like, do you want to do it with me? Yeah, God, we're best friends, of course. Let's do it. Let's go. So I always talk super duper fast. I'm sorry. I do. I practice at home in front of the mirror and even tell jokes, and I'm like, oh, ha, ha, ha. Like, let's just do whenever. And it always takes about 40 minutes. And then whenever I'm up here, I'm like, oh my gosh, 20, what did I do? So the question I wanted to ask, if the word is our nourishment, is our bread, is what makes our spirit have nourishment, and prayer is like breathing to our spirit, are our spirits beep, 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 stop. You know, are our spirits on life support, or are they running marathons because we are constantly praying and you know, learning about our authority and commissioning our angels and protecting ourselves against the battle that is there every day? And we have the power to overcome, and God already defeated the devil. It's just getting into the word and proclaiming it over your life and being convinced that it's true. There was somebody who said something a while ago about like prophecies and things in the word that are spoken over your life. Instead of letting bad news or reality in the world make you question your beliefs or what God has promised, use your beliefs and what God has promised to question what the reality is in your life. Am I allowed to be done already? Okay. So go home with that in mind. Is your spirit on life support, or is it totally exhilarated and totally in love with God and using the angels so that they're not on a... Okay, this is the FBI example. Are your angels sitting at the stakeout in the van with like stale donuts, reading the paper, looking at each other, being like, how long have we been sitting outside this place again? Or are they like, you know, move, 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 they've called us in, we're going, we're going. Okay, so those are the things that I wanted to keep in the forefront. Prayer is so important, and if you don't look at it as a task, as like a, you know, like a law or a rule that you have to follow, but it's just you opening up your heart to God and receiving His heart, you will have the power to do amazing, amazing things with God.
Great.